Well, next Sunday is Valentine's Day, and it's estimated that around 6 million wedding proposals will be made. Whether or not they're accepted, that's another question, but they'll be made, you know. That said, there's also going to be some weddings that happen on Valentine's Day. I don't know any personally, but I have known people who have gotten married on Valentine's Day. Which reminds me of the story about the newlyweds who just happened to be on their way to their honeymoon. And the couple, well, you know, they got to their hotel room, and after they unpacked their bags, the groom took his bride and took her by the hand, and they sat down on the edge of the bed, and he said, "Honey, I hope you won't mind, but now that we're married, I thought I'd mention a few little defects that I've noticed about you." "Not at all," the bride replied, rather deceptively. "It's those little defects that kept me from finding a better husband." That said, it's a universal truth that men who are wise don't tell their wives what's wrong with them. It's just not healthy. They might end up with a black eye or worse. Anyway, and not only is it not healthy, it also shows really a lack of understanding and sensitivity. And that's because ultimately, a husband who truly loves his wife doesn't make fun of her. He just doesn't. And he doesn't point out all of her weaknesses or shortcomings. And of course, wives who also really love their husbands, well, you know, they don't do that either, you know. And to me, I think that's really what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is all about. There, in what's known as the love chapter, we're reminded that love is patient, and love is kind, and it does not envy, and it does not boast, it's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Verse 6, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And, you know, biblical context aside, that's really what true romantic love is all about. At least that's what we see here in the text, right? But God does, you know, God just doesn't talk about love. God gives us an example of what real true love is like. Go on ahead and turn on over to Ephesians, or you can go ahead and touch and tap, as it may be, and slide or glide to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. And we want to read what the text is there. Scripture says that, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." I wonder if everyone sees that. You see, in order for husbands to really show true love, they are to look to Jesus as the ultimate example of how a husband ought to love his wife. Not to look to any self-help book, you're not to look to any example that you see in the movies. We're to look to Jesus as the example. And that's because Jesus is the husband of a wonderful bride. Now, right about now, you might be thinking, okay, well, when did Jesus get married? Has Chuck been reading those tabloids out of Europe? I don't know. Well, Jesus got married to his bride, the church, when he went to the cross, right? And because of that, we can see that Jesus loves his church with a perfect love, because he gave himself up for the church. Jesus loved the church so much that he gave his life for his bride. And that's the kind of husband I think any woman would really want, you know? You see, the example that Jesus gives us on how to love our bride is really like no other. Jesus really cares about his bride. He loves his bride, and so he wants his bride to be respected and loved and taken care of. I mean, any guy would want that of his wife, right? You know? Turn on over to the Gospel of John and chapter 21, and this should be a familiar text to us, but we're going to look at it with a slightly different slant. John chapter 21, and we'll read verses 15 through 17. And again, the setting for this is sometime after the resurrection by the Sea of Tiberias. Verse 15 says, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' Verse 17, the third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' The text says that Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep.'" Now here we have Jesus saying to his disciples, he's appearing, that is, to his disciples for the third time since his resurrection. And he takes this opportunity to have some private time with Peter by himself, right? And that's not only to reinstate him, but he shares with him one of his most important thoughts. And that is, if you love me, if you really love me, then take care of my bride. Okay. You see, Jesus is telling Peter to make sure that the church of Christ is fed, protected, and nurtured. Jesus is saying, if you love me, then love my church. Jesus wants to make sure that Peter loves the church as much as he does. And again, just to be clear about things, right, we're not talking about a church building or the church budget or the church organization. Christ's most valued possession is the body of believers that makes up a local congregation like this one, right? We're talking about you and me. And that means that if we love Jesus, if you and me love Jesus, then we should do everything that we can to make sure that the bride of Christ is strengthened and nurtured and built up. So how do we do that? Well, let me share with you four very brief things that everyone who loves the church of Christ can do for her. And the first is that I love the church, so I need to make sure I spend time with her. There's a story about this wife who had a terribly rough day with her three small kids. Maybe not unlike Anita, I don't know. And all day the kids have been terrible. And to make matters worse, her husband didn't come home right after work. You see, he had some other things that he wanted to do, but he never bothered to tell her about them. So when he eventually got home at about 6:30, and he was due about 5:30-ish, you know, that evening, before he could even sit down, she just lit on him about the children's behavior, and she went on about everything that they had done and how he should have taken care of things. And of course, he was put on the defensive, so he came back with stuff like, well, she was at home. It was her fault that they acted like that. And it was after he said that, you know, things got really kind of bad and went downhill very fast. Well, their argument kind of grew in both intensity and loudness. And about 2 hours later, after all that fussing and fighting, the husband said, "I tell you what, let's just start the whole evening over again. I'll go back outside and I'll come around back in again. We'll start over." And she thought that was a pretty good idea. So he goes outside onto the porch. He turns around. He comes back, opens the door, and calls out, "Honey, I'm home." And she said, "Well, it's about time. It's 8:30. Where you been for the last 2 hours?" Now, I know that's just a story. But what caused the man's problems? Well, we could say lack of communication, but really they were caused by the fact that his bride needed him. She needed him. And he wasn't there. You see, his absence from the home weakened his relationship with her and made her behave less like the bride that he wanted her to be, that he knew that she really was, you know. Well, the same is true when we put other things above being with Christ's bride, that is his church. We weaken our relationships, and that's, you know, our relationship with God and with the rest of the body of Christ. And really, our lack of being there, you could say, Well, we end up weakening the church itself. Remember Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 from last week. Again, the scripture said to let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. And again, we can't possibly encourage each other toward love and good deeds if we don't spend time with the Church of Christ. And now I realize, again, I'm preaching to the proverbial choir here because you're here, you know. But it helps us all to realize just how valuable our presence together is. Think about it. Our presence with the rest of the church helps to create enthusiasm and encouragement for the rest of the church. It's like, hey, it's really good to see you. And it is. You know, we say things like that, and we start talking about things that we need to do and should do, and we get energized about all that stuff. In fact, Jesus said that we honor him by being with his bride, because he said he'll be there too. Remember Matthew 18:20, where Jesus said, two or three come together in my name, I'm there with them. Again, I love the church, so I need to make sure I spend time with her. And number two, I love the church, so I need to say words of love and comfort to her. I need to say words of love and comfort to her. Any guy who's trying to get close to a lady, the last thing you want to do is say all sorts of bad things, you know. Say words of love and comfort. Oh, that's so nice, dear. Yes. Like we said earlier, right? A wise husband, or really a wise wife, doesn't insult or belittle their spouse, you know. In the same way, Ephesians 4:29 says that we Christians should not let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. You know, I've heard preachers in the past, when I was attending congregations myself, back in parts of, let's just say, Ohio. It was that way. I already said Ohio. Yeah, there. They just sort of rip up their congregations. They go up there and start slamming things for everything that's happened. And that's not really the way correction happens. You know, that's not to say that correction wasn't needed at those places where they served, but the way that it was done was just condescending and belittling. And, you know, who wants to be there, you know? There's always a way to say things to encourage positive change without belligerent overtones. Just think about the way Jesus said things to his bride, you know. He went there and he died for her. Sure, Jesus rebukes the churches in Revelation, but he does so out of love and for the well-being of his bride. And notice that he always starts off saying, hey, you're doing a really good job, but you know. So he starts off with some very good practical ways in talking with people. Go ahead and talk about all the good things and say, hey, you know, maybe we could tweak this a little bit. Okay, well, anyway, preachers aside, sadly, our Lord's bride is hurt by other terrible words from within. You know, there's grumbling that can happen and gossiping and picking a little here and picking a little there until, well, the bride looks like she's wearing a dress that was chewed up by termites or something like that. You know, people who do have that type of an issue have simply forgotten whose church it really was. You know, they thought the church belonged to them. And we like to say this is my church, but, you know, we know that the church belongs to Jesus. It's Jesus' church. Matthew 16:18. Jesus said, I will build my church. Still, you know, people tend to forget that sometimes, and so they abuse the bride of Christ. And by their words and their attitudes, they end up throwing mud and filth all over the wedding garments of the church. Just imagine someone throwing mud and filth all over your bride. You know, you'd be pretty upset. You know, I'd like to think you would. Well, I think Jesus doesn't like it either. 1 John 4:20. And so something like that should never happen in the body of believers who say they love Jesus. Again, I love the church, so I need to make sure I spend time with her and say words of love and comfort to her. And I also love the church, so I need to invest in the bride of Christ. I need to invest in the bride of Christ. Next Sunday is the number one holiday for florists. More people spend money on fresh-cut flowers on Valentine's Day than any other holiday. Sure, people give a lot of flowers on Mother's Day and stuff, but we're talking fresh-cut flowers, long-stem roses. I tell you, you go anywhere, you go there, what is it, Valentine's Day is Sunday, you go there Saturday night over at Walmart, you'll see guys just lined up looking at the cards, picking over whatever's left. You'll people banging on Costco's door. What time you open up in the morning? What, 10 o'clock? No, wait a second. You know, so they're going to forget their flowers or whatever. You know, so they'll just be buying flowers and cards and candies. And 48 million pounds of candy will be bought next Sunday that women will push off on their children, unless they just want to, never mind. Eat it all up, you know. And that's because, it's healthy, right? It's got antioxidants. Eat it up. And it's sugar-free, so you can eat the box, so it's okay. Anyway, you don't want to do that, by the way. But you see, people do that all because they want to express love to their significant other. They want to show their love. And breaking that down monetarily, if you really want to, I looked up some figures, and we're talking $42 on average for a dozen long-stem roses. You can get them cheaper elsewhere. Anyway, not that I know about that, but anyway. You get a nice box of chocolates, you know, at $30. And again, you could probably find something less expensive at the dollar store. But anyway, so poor Grace. So individuals will invest an average of $2.50, no, $75 for their lover. And that's just flowers and chocolate, right? Plus, you got the time to buy those items. And, you know, I say buy because most guys don't shop. We buy. And that doesn't include other expenses for a date, which might mean a meal and stuff like that. So you think, hey, I'm spending all this money on my bride. But what about Christ's bride? You know, how do we bless her? What sort of gifts do we give her? Do we throw in some dollar store change in the contribution? You know, just think about all the God-given time and talents and treasures that we all have been blessed with. And just how do we invest in God's kingdom? Do we only use what God has blessed us with for our own selfish reasons? Or are we sure to invest our time and our talents and our treasures that God has given us to bless his bride? Something to think about. Three times back in John 21, Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And each time Jesus drives home how important it was for those who love him to feed, nurture, and care for his church. And so it seems to me that if I love the church, that I need to invest my time and my talents and my treasures in the bride of Christ. Not only that, but if I love the church, then I need to work at making sure her family grows. I need to work at making sure her family grows. Again, another story to share with you. This one's about a young man. You've probably heard this, different version, different way. But this young man walking along behind an older guy out dawn at a beach. And he noticed that this older man was picking up starfish and flinging them into the sea. Catching up with the man, the youth asked what he was doing, and the answer was that the stranded starfish would die if they were left out in the morning sun. But the beach goes on for miles and there are millions of starfish, countered the youth. How can you make any difference? The old man looked at the starfish, threw it safely in the waves, and said it made a difference to that one. You know, there's an attitude in many of today's congregations that thinks that, well, since we can't completely deal with the problem, you know, we can't save everybody, then, well, maybe we just won't bother with it at all. That project's just too big, so we're not going to handle it at all, you know. But the church can have differences made in it if one by one people would just help out where they can. You know? Remember, we're all part of the church that Christ bought with his own blood, Acts 20:28. You know, if you just look around the building a bit, last year we cleaned up a whole lot outside the building. We even fixed some of the old leaks on the north side of the building by doing the roofing. Plus, we added a couple of new heating and cooling units in the fellowship hall. That's just the beginning. yeah, there's a lot to do, but if you look at the whole thing and say that's impossible, yeah, nothing will happen. But if we take it in small pieces, it could be really, really, really far beyond what we're doing right now. And positive changes like that should also get us excited about the future of the property here. Pretty soon we'll be having a church building, a beautification meeting, and a general work day, and it's my hope and prayer again that everyone's continuing to be excited about fixing up things around here. Well, that's the building side of things. You know, this is the place where we meet. We want it to be nice to be able to invite folks. And of course, there are spiritual aspects that we could help to tackle too, you know, with outreach possibilities that exist all around us with the things that we do already, like with Moms or Us or Vacation Bible School or other events. Even the potlucks and lunches that we do are opportunities for evangelism. It doesn't have to be, well, we need to go over to Denny's and evangelize the whole place. Well, hey, if we could say a couple of nice things to the waitress or something like that, or who knows, you know, we could influence a lot of people, you know. But you take it one piece at a time. You know, there are people who will be quick to point out, as we've looked already, that the church is the people. We've already said that. We've talked about the building, though, too. Well, so you know the church is the people. It's the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:27. Everyone's a part of it. And people tend to remind other people about that fact so as not to overlook them in a time of need. But what about the rest of the church's needs? It seems to me that whenever the church is in need as a body, or there's a ministry opportunity, the answer is sometimes, well, let someone else in the church take care of it, you know? But the truth is, we all have responsibilities in making sure the church grows. And those responsibilities include the development of our own personal, individual, spiritual life. And that comes through our own personal study, coming to Bible class, things like that. And those responsibilities also include finding opportunities to serve. And there's always something to do around here, whether it is something to do with the building or a spiritual activity, which means, you know, we want to get out and share the love of Jesus with others around us. And that definitely includes sharing the gospel, too, when applicable. But it also means maybe just offering a cup of water, if a cup of water is all you have, right, to someone who needs it. Maybe the restroom, or maybe allowing someone to plug in their cell phone charger or something, you know? Remembering that we are all God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do, Ephesians 2:10. You know, we all have a part to play in the body of Christ. And the single most important task of the church is reaching the lost. And that's something really everyone should help out with, in whatever part they could play. Even if it's what I think one of the most important things, and that is to pray. You know, I don't think I could ever be a medical doctor. Dr. Polis sounds okay, but a medical doctor, I don't know. You know, I just think about how hard it would be for a doctor to have to come and tell a patient the bad news. You know, that they've got some sort of terminal illness or something. That's got to be tough. Now, that's really got to be tough. Think about how hard it would be to look someone in the eyes and tell them that their life is, well, going to be over soon. Still, I'm thankful that doctors have the concern to be honest about it. They don't come in, you know, with balloons and little clown faces and stuff and say, oh, by the way, you know, because they're not really doing anyone any favors by lying about stuff, by not being honest with things. You know, so, oh, by the way, your test came back. Okay. Well, not really. But, you know, no one's doing any good by that. You don't give someone time to prepare anything. Well, the same way we aren't doing anyone in the world any favors by not telling them about Jesus. Because people need to know and understand that there is no hope beyond this life apart from Jesus Christ. The people we come into contact with need to hear that message because they, you know, they may be dying spiritually. And dying spiritually is far worse than dying physically. Think back to the passage in John 21 again with Peter and Jesus. Did you notice that when Jesus spoke to Peter that day that Jesus had asked him to feed and take care of something? What was it that Jesus asked Peter to take care of? Yeah, the sheep, the flock, right? Now, besides wool, you know, what do sheep produce? You could mention milk and cheese and stuff, but they make other sheep. Okay, they produce other sheep. And we're not talking about children or grandchildren, although, you know, that should be a given. But we're talking about talking to others about Jesus, of sheep producing more sheep, of building up the family of God. You know, again, summary of the things we talked about today. We said that if I love the church, and I believe we all do, you know, then I need to make sure I spend time with her. And if I love the church, well, then I need to say words of love and comfort to her and about her. And if I love the church, well, I need to invest in the bride of Christ. We're not just talking money, but time and talents too. And I need to work at being, at making sure that her family grows. I need to do that. We all need to do that. Well, today, if you truly love the Lord, then you'll obey his commands. We talked about that in our Bible class. Dave did, in talking about King Saul. And it's on the back of your sermon notes, too, a little bit about that. If you truly love the Lord, you will obey his commands. You'll be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, 2 Thessalonians 1:8. And that means placing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and then repenting of your sins, submitting to God in the watery grave, being immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. And when you do that, the Bible says, Jesus says in Mark 16:16, that you're saved. So if there's anyone here who needs to put Christ on in baptism, or maybe you really do love the church, but you need some help in finding ways to show it, well, whatever the need may be, I'd like to encourage you to come forward as we all stand and sing.